Father, we pray that as we think about your word together, you would speak to our hearts, and that by your spirit you would give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom to be obedient to that word for Jesus' sake. Amen. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is familiar to most people who've had any contact with Christian things. Whether that contact be as children or adults or whatever else, other stage in life. It's the only miracle of Jesus recorded for us in all four Gospels. The miracle itself shows us Jesus at work, doing what his Father did at creation as he created new bread and new fish from what he had in his hands in order to feed the multitude. But the account in the Gospel of John is unique in that it records the words of Jesus that are associated with the bread and the miracle and the discussion that rose after what Jesus had done. The account of the miracle is rather factual, but it's here in these comments that we find the answer to the question that forms the title of what we're thinking about today: what does God want me to do? And that's really what ties what we have to say today with Good Friday. This passage demonstrates that there are some unsatisfactory responses to Jesus. And there are three of them here, although some people who held one view move on to represent a second view, and so they fit in both camps. Firstly, there's the crowd who was fed. John chapter 6, verse 2 tells us that they came because they saw something they liked. The sick were being healed and perhaps some other wonders. These people were attracted by the show. They have their modern day equivalent. People who find their church wherever there is something spectacular happening. Maybe they're attracted by the sort of attitude enshrined in the sign that used to be outside a tent church over in on the other side of Penrith, which read, "Healings performed here." Or maybe it's just the fact of a crowd. Or the emotional preaching. Or the splendid rock music. People can be drawn into chase after Jesus where Jesus is, because there are all sorts of things happening that they want to see and they want to be part of, at least in some superficial sort of way. They come to be part of the mob and they shy away from much personal involvement in the real spiritual activity. Those who thought it was enough to be a part of the group of Jesus are represented by these people, to be counted as those who were where Jesus was and sharing the exciting things that were going on. These people wanted to be able to see the sick healed and the hungry provided for. Then there's a second group, people who would love to be able to do these things for themselves, or at least to be allied with them in the minds of onlookers and hopefully of God. These are the people who are perfectly to have some sort of divine aspect to their thinking. They recognized that God was at work through what Jesus had done, and they wanted to do the same sort of thing for themselves. What was the qualification, was their question. What must we do to do the works of God? They wanted to get on the Jesus gravy train. But their idea of what was the work of God was limited to the provision of food from nothing and other ways of feeling good about themselves. What can we do so that we can do these spectacular things? They wanted to be part of the show and they wanted to get what they could out of the display. In our world, there are plenty of people who want to be known as being on side with Jesus for all manner of reasons. They're happy to work for Christian aid agencies. Some of them will see the benefit in the caring policies of Christian schools. These things are respectable and look good on a CV or such as that. Some will simply want to have some sort of hope that come the end of their lives, they will have an even chance of getting into heaven, unlike those who've rejected the Christian way completely. Some will see that there is benefit in hanging about with the Christian community and helping out with Christian group or activities, or being known as a Christian worker through children's activities or social work or whatever else. Some will even see benefit in being seen often at church activities, especially for things associated with some special event, or Easter, or Christmas. They find comfort in being around those who are, very rightly, confident about their relationship with God. Maybe just a bit of it might rub off on them too. Still others will be happy to advertise their association with Christian things. I'm a churchgoer, or I was at church on Good Friday or Christmas Day, or we've got family who are active in this or that church, or my kids go to such and such a Christian school. There'll be people who are enthusiastic about Christian activities and Christian morality. They'll be vocal in their opposition to child abuse and homosexual marriage. And they will happily align themselves with the Christian church on almost any contentious issue that arises in the public forum. Then as we get towards the end of the passage that Dan read, we encounter the third group, who assess their rightness with God and their place in his economy by their racial Jewishness and by following the Jewish rituals. These were the people who were able to say that their ancestors travelled through the wilderness with Moses and ate the bread that God provided. They were a part of the established church ritual. These were the first century equivalent of those in our day who see their rightness with God in terms of their membership of a church. These are the people whose boast lies in their allegiance to a denomination, or that they receive communion regularly, or that they're in church most weeks, or that they attend this or that church activity, or that they hold such and such an office, or that their family connection goes back X number of generations. Such people may not be at all particularly keen on Jesus himself. Moses was the whole key to the relationship with God thing for these Jews, and Jesus was seen as some sort of jumped up come lately. Such was their attitude, they were bold enough to demand that Jesus give them some special sign to prove his claims. Come on. He just fed 5,000 plus people with two fish and five peasant barley loaves. What bigger miracle could you want than that? But the question posed to us this morning asks what God says about being right with him. What human opinion is doesn't really matter. Of course, to look at things in this way involves us as human beings recognizing that God's view is the one that matters. Our human pride has to take a back seat. God does not find it satisfactory if we are simply in the place where Jesus is active. There were 5,000 men there about whom Jesus cared greatly. He pushed his disciples to see if they would come up with an answer to feeding them. Philip recognized the size of the problem and said it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Andrew, for his part, was just as perplexed. Yet he did a bit more. He found a young bloke who had a picnic lunch. It was something, but it was, in his mind, going to be hopelessly inadequate. Then Jesus acted and did the Messiah thing. He took that picnic lunch and multiplied the loaves and fishes so that they were enough to feed all 5,000 men, plus the associated women and children. The words of Jesus that follow this event make it clear that it was not enough to be one of those who ate the bread, or even the young man whose lunch became the basis of what Jesus did. It was grossly inadequate just to be in the same place and somehow involved in the activity. This is an issue we need to get fixed in our minds. It's not enough to be where Jesus is at work. I have no doubt that those in the crowd were delighted to be there. They were excited about having their bellies filled with for free. And perhaps they knew they'd seen God at work, but there was no commitment to Jesus. It's possible for us to be here at church, to see the great things that God is doing, to rejoice in the exciting things that are happening, to be thrilled about increases in numbers, to be excited about developments in Castlereagh or Cranbrook or Jordan Springs, even to be involved in some way with those things, perhaps to help with what happens, or to be instrumental in bringing people to various activities. But to rely on that only is to be out of relationship with God for ourselves. These people were fed. They were all satisfied. So much so that they'd followed Jesus around the lake. They became enthusiastic followers and fans, and many of them changed from being mere spectators on what Jesus was doing to being thoroughly on his side. They chased after him because they had become enthusiastic supporters of Jesus. But they still earned a stern rebuke from him for their trouble in verse 26. You're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. They were chasing after Jesus because being in his presence meant things were going well for them. They had full bellies and it cost them nothing financially. If they hung about for a while, they might see miracles and perhaps even be part of them. There was a similar spirit in the faithful Jews who were keen to be known for their theoretical allegiance to the ways of Moses, even though there was much in Moses' teaching that was inconvenient and they chose to ignore it. Like the others, they were into their religious kick for what they can get out of it. What's in it for me? Was the underlying, if unspoken, question. For all of us, the answer to what God requires is clear. John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Today, of all days in the year, we ought to be clear what it means about to believe in the one he has sent. Today we commemorate the fact that the Father allowed Jesus to go to the cross, that the pure and sinless Jesus, for no sin of his own, suffered and died in the most hideous form of execution devised by the evil minds of mankind. He was nailed to a wooden cross, hung up above the ground and left to die in exposure and with his nakedness open to public gaze. Why? In human terms, it was simply because he'd ruffled a few feathers of the religious hierarchy. Because he'd told them that being in the presence of divine activity was not enough. He had made it clear that a level of personal commitment to himself and what he came to do was essential. Disciples, the boy with the picnic lunch, the people whose hunger was satisfied, the religious leaders who were hanging about, diligent Jews and humanly inadequate ones, all could only come on side with God by one path that God himself had set down. Believe in the one he has sent. And so it is with us. The events of that first Good Friday were no horrible accident. In the end, they were the perfect plan of God. On the cross, Jesus did not die because he'd upset a few human power brokers. He died in the purposes of God, as the one who paid the penalty for sin of every man, woman, and child who ever lived. As you and I look at the cross, and until we come to the point of saying with the hymn writer, "It was my sin that held him there," then we're no better than hangers-on. Those who are hoping that by Christian association we might get some side benefits. There is nothing about you or me that makes us attractive to God any more than there was anything personally attractive about the Israelites who ate the manna in the wilderness. There were good people and bad people, saints and sinners, personally attractive people and pathetic pains in the neck. that manna was something that was given to them by God as a free gift to all who would obey him, even though they didn't deserve such kindness. Jesus describes himself as the bread of life, given to the undeserving who will accept him for no other reason than the fact that they are loved by God. It was not Moses who provided the manna. It was God's gift to those who were humble enough to go out and gather it in obedience to God's command. The bread of life is likewise God's gift to those who are humble enough to recognize that a right relationship with God is not to be earned by history or by being involved with the people of God or with other activities, but by personally believing in the one he has sent, by accepting that Good Friday was for you, and that it is the Father's will that you look to the Son and believe in him and so have eternal life and be raised up by him at the last day. In our modern world of inclusivism, many find it offensive to be told that there is no other way. People claim everyone has the right to an eternity with God. But the fact is, nobody has the right, because we've all thrown our rights away by ignoring God and by telling him we want to go about life our way. The idea that we have a right to a blessed eternity is human bumptiousness and pride. An eternity with God is his to give, and he makes it available to all who put their trust in Jesus as Saviour, believe who he is and what he came to do. My friends, if not, that's not you. If you're trusting in your historical church links or being about where the things of God are happening, then make this Good Friday the day when you look to Jesus as the bread of life given for you. Accept what he has done. Take the opportunity to talk these matters over with Adam or me or one of the Bible study leaders or some Christian whom you trust. Put on the card that you want to attend LifeWorks and begin today to live in a relationship with God, which is the one he longs for you to have with him. He's ready to bring you into that relationship if you're willing for it. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that Jesus is the bread of life. We thank you that his death was not just some terrible historical accident, but part of your perfect plan so that we might live with you forever. We pray, Father, that every man and woman and young person in this building might come to the point where they trust in Jesus, know him as their Lord and Saviour, walk with him as their friend, and know that for them there is an eternity with you because you have been gracious enough to give it to us. We ask all this in the name of Jesus.